chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. Y'all get, I got a doing a little studying in Daniel on my own, besides my day-to-day reading and whatever I'm going to do. So you're getting a few messages here out of the book of Daniel, which that's a good book to study. In chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would have slew, and whom he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it, tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting, perez, which is the same word as upharsin. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again tonight, and all those that saw the need, Lord, had the desire to come out to your house tonight. We thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you meet with us, Lord, here, Lord, in your church. And I just pray that you speak to each heart. You know every need. Maybe someone else tonight, Lord's never trusted you for their salvation. We're praying for that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Actually, earlier when I was working on my outlines this week, really wanted to preach. I was going to preach this one in the morning and the other one tonight, but God just led me to do it another way, so I did it that way. We see the title of the message tonight is Numbered, Weighed, and Divided. Daniel is kind of starts in the middle of a text there, but Daniel, of course, had been carried away into Babylon during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Last week, actually spoke a little bit about that last Sunday night. I believe Nebuchadnezzar would be what we call today a saved man. In other words, I believe he just believed that God, the one true God, the God of the Israelites, was the God of all gods. You know, that he was the one. I believe we can see that. And God dealt with him. God used him. And I just believe he trusted God. And during his lifetime, and Daniel even spoke some positive things about him there. Shows a little chastening. He spoke about some chastening that he had when his heart was lifted up with pride. But if you ever read that story and look later, you'll see that he really proclaimed who God was after that. But now his son, Belshazzar, is on the throne. And Daniel spent a pretty good amount of time in the Babylonian captivity. He was a teenager, probably when he was taken captive. And then he lived on up, and he might have been on older up into his life, 60s or 70s by now, years old. So he'd been there a long time. Nebuchadnezzar's son is on the throne. And like a lot of times as nations go, you might have a godly ruler, and then things kind of break down from there. And we see the nation now is in decline morally, spiritually, socially. The nation's on the way down. And God's about to judge this nation and judge the people. Bel, it says that they were they had a night where they had actually desecrated God's implements, the vessels of gold from the temple. They had taken those vessels and they were drinking wine, having a party, living it up, a lot of immorality going on in the nation at that time. And it says that Belshazzar saw, as it were, the fingers of a man's hand right upon the plaster of the wall. He actually physically saw that. And the Bible says that his countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, I would say, and that he was that his knees smote together. That's what it says. He was shaking in his boots, in other words. I don't know about you, but if I saw a hand, just the appearance of a hand, nobody's on it, and the hand is writing and wrote some words on the wall, and the words stayed there, I believe my countenance would change. I believe that my thoughts might trouble me. I believe that I might be a little nervous about that taking place right there, especially if I wasn't doing right as far as God was concerned. I'd wonder about those things. And the Bible says that he sent for his wise men and to see if they could interpret the writing on the wall. And it goes on to say that none of the wise men could interpret that. And but what happened was, and I didn't, over in verse 11, I believe it was, verse 11, I didn't read there, verses 10 and 11, it says that the queen, Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, he didn't remember that, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, they had brought those Jewish young boys up and to train them. Last week I was talking about that in their college and that, and he wanted some men of character to be in his court. That shows you some wisdom on Nebuchadnezzar's part, really does. Even though that at the time, he wasn't under the influence of God directly, he didn't know he was, but he didn't know it. But before Daniel had an influence on him, but at least he was wise enough to know to surround himself with wise people. Now we see his son, and we see how far down spiritually, morally, and socially things had gone, that he had Daniel, and we know what kind of man Daniel is from the Word of God, but he didn't even know that Daniel was in his kingdom. But the queen remembered it. It says over, I didn't read that. It's just back, you have to back up and read it on your own, verses 10 and 11. She remembered that there was this one guy, one of them Hebrews that knew some things, that he could interpret dreams and he could interpret some things. And she remembered that, but he didn't remember that. And so it just struck me about that he didn't seem to be the man of character that his father was. And boy, to have the wisdom of Daniel to be in his court, he should have been right there in the court there. But he called him in and he wanted him, ask him to interpret the meaning of the words. And it's actually just three words. He said mene twice. It's the same word. And that just really puts emphasis on it. Mene, tekel, and upharsin, which perez is the same thing. But he said, and what it was, he gave him the interpretation. Mene was number, and tekel was weight, and upharsin is divided. And so the verb form of that is numbered, weighed, and divided, and that's where I got the text from, and actually told Eileen this was a lot of thinking went into this. That's the title of the message, and also the title of the points gives us three points right there that I want to talk to you about tonight. So the very first point is that we see numbered. Anytime something like we think about something being numbered, it means that there's a fixed time or a limit or a certain duration, and in this case, it's a duration of time that's appointed by God. Everything has a time span. And we could also, the word could also denote calculation, which is a number word, calculation. And it means this, that God's decisions, and we should know this, are not carelessly arrived at. That God calculates wisely. He's got a fixed time for everything, a fixed time. I'll talk about those things just a little bit as we go through this point right here. Well, in this case, he's talking about a judgment of a nation. It was the Babylonian time. If you understand about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had created, and I haven't preached on that here lately, but if you've read the Bible, you know about the golden image that he made. Well, had a head of gold, shoulders of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And it was, it went down in value of the metal. And it pictured kingdoms, Babylonian, the head of gold, Medes and Persians, the two shoulders. Greece was the belly of brass, and the two Roman kingdom was the legs of iron. And then iron and clay was a federated kingdom, which really pictures during tribulation period. So that's the quick version of the interpretation of that. And so, we see the Babylonian, the head of gold kingdom, is about to come to an end this very night, as a matter of fact, that we're reading about here in the book of Daniel. The Medes and Persians were outside the city wall. How dumb is that? How cocky is that? How confident is that? That they're inside the city having a party while the Medes and Persian army is on the outside threatening the city. And he's in there not even concerned about that. Shows you wasn't a very wise man. And a lot of people that listen, there's a lot of people that, you know what, their number's up today. Their number's going to be up today, but yet they're still not seeking God. They're not looking to God. And so how wise is that? Not very wise. But anyway, nations are numbered, and Babylonian time was about to cease. And Daniel 2:21 is talking about God, and said, "And he changeth the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings, and he setteth up kings." Everything's in God's control. We got it. I know there's a lot of sweat about what's going on nationally in our own nation, worldwide. Listen, God's got it. He's got it under control. Doesn't mean that God's people shouldn't do the right thing, but God's got it. And then in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the last part of it, it says, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men." The basis of men. And that's what we see in this case right here, by allowing Nebuchadnezzar's son to rule over Babylon. He was of the baser sort. And so we look at the world today. When you look at it as far as nations go, we look at Babylonian time. Even before that, we can look at the Egyptian. At one time, Egypt was the world power, largest army in the world during Moses' time. Egypt was the world power. But, you know, Egypt's not a player in the world power now. We don't hear anything much out of Egypt. It hadn't been a blip on the radar screen my lifetime. We don't know. Every now and then a little dust flies up, but there's nothing to worry about. Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, where are they? Then we talk about Greece. Greece is not a world player as far as power goes. I hope they're not listening to me now. They'll probably all be mad in Greece if this makes it over there on Facebook. But, we look at Rome, the Roman Empire was a 500-year span. You know, America hasn't been on the planet. We haven't been a world power in 500 years. Rome was a 500-year power before it caved in. You know how it caved in? Internally. Moral declension, immorality ruled the day. Boy, doesn't that scare you right there, thinking about the nation that we live in? If you read the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, you'll see it fell apart on the inside, not from the outside, and that's what it clashed. But it lasted 500 years. We're not even close. We're not even close yet in this nation right here. So Rome is, where are they at today as far as the world power? Italy's not a world player, a world power. Even England, Germany, France, Spain, at one time, even in more recent times, those nations have been major players in the world, major powers in the world. But I'm going to tell you something, they're not today. And so you think, well, what about our nation? What's the deal with our nation right there? Well, I'll tell you what, it's numbered just like all the rest. I believe it's numbered. I don't know when the number's going to be up, but it's sad to say it's numbered like that, and God knows it. And people that have read the book of Revelation and over church time have asked me this one question. They say, well, you know, Pastor, I read back there in the book of Revelation when the tribulation takes place and we see all the things that's going on with the Antichrist. You know, I can't see America in there. I don't see the United States as a player. Well, you're right. You don't see it as a player right there. I don't know for sure. I'm not claiming I got a prophetic thing. I don't know what's going on, but I've thought about it some. And I was thinking about this. You know, last Sunday night I was speaking about the Jewish people. A Jew is a Jew. I don't care how long or where you take them. You can take a Jew to another land. He can live there for 50 years. He's still going to be a Jew. They don't assimilate into the culture or the people of the land that they live in. I mean, to the degree that they lose their Jewishness, they assimilate somewhat, I'm sure, in the culture with dress and things like that, maybe. But think about America today. We start looking. We got open borders just about. We got immigrants pouring in by the boatloads. We're trying to give illegal immigrants the right to vote. give them driver's license. People are coming in, not only, and even in America. My brother-in-law, he worked for a big construction company, like a project manager in that, up in Northern Virginia area, and the job he had at the time, there was so many foreigners that were Spanish people that were coming to work that they didn't speak English. So you know what? Instead of them learning English, guess what? His company had to send him to school to learn how to speak Spanish so he could talk to the workers that they were hiring on the job. Isn't that crazy? What do you think the odds are that if we all pack up and go to, you know, Turkey or someplace like that, that they're going to say, well, listen, these people want to work here in Turkey, but we don't know how to speak English. We're going to all have to learn English so we can talk to them. What do you think the odds of that happening? I think we're going to have to learn how to speak Turkish or whatever they speak right there. But this is what's happening. This is what I think is going on. And I think with all the even other religions are coming in, I believe that we as Americans are going to assimilate to the other things that are going on as a whole. That's what's happening, really. I think America is going to assimilate itself right out of existence. That's exactly, I mean, look at some of the people we've got in Congress and some of the people that that are running for office and this and that. Well, half the time, we're not even sure if they are Americans. We can't find birth certificates. We don't know where they're from. But they got, and even if they are Americanized or citizens in some of those offices, they still have the mindset from the country which they came from. So I believe, this is just me, I may be wrong as rain, but I just believe that the reason we don't see America as a world player between declension morally and socially and spiritually, and then the assimilation of the other nations into us, we're assimilating out to them. I just believe we're going to disappear. I just believe that's just what's going to happen. It's going to end up that way. But anyway, you know, God numbers nations. He numbers cities. He numbers towns. If you don't believe it, you can go through the Bible. We can see Babylon right here. You can go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Try to find those two towns right there. And you're not going to find them, man. God burned them things up to an ash. So their number was up. There's a time, and those aren't the only places either that go along with that. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations. You know, we're not special just because we're Americans, huh? I think we had that mindset for years. America's had that mindset that, oh, we're better than everybody else, and we're special because we're, you know what made us special was the founding fathers did found this nation on the Word of God. And not all the men were all the men Christians? No. But they still went by the Word of God when they wrote the laws. They still were. And I want to give you a history lesson on that. But all nations forget God. So we know nations are numbered. And then also lives, people that make up nations, their days are numbered as well, calculated. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We got a dying day. That's a thought, isn't it? You know that little dash between the two dates, right? Living your life in the dash, birth date, death date. I remember looking, I think I've shared this with you before, one of the places I go hunting, it's got a little cattle field out there, and you know they fence off a little cemetery. Cemetery's only, you know, maybe twice the size of this little choir area right here. It goes around like that. And I was out there one time, I think I was waiting on Kyle to come back. We've been out hunting that day, and I went over there and I got in the graveyard there and I just started reading the tombstones, looking at people, figuring out how old they were. And the guy was a preacher. His name was Bryant. That's all I remember that. And there's a little church right near there. The guy's name was Bryant, and these people lived in the 1800s. And I looked, and a bunch of his kids died. They died pretty young, some of them in the 20s. And I remember my great-grandmother telling me scarlet fever killed a lot of people. And so I think like something must have came through to see when they died. As young as they were, the dates were close together. And he lost some children, you know, along the way there with scarlet fever. But here's the thing. You know what? 100 years from now, say the Lord doesn't come back in this time. I think he will, but I may be wrong. But in 100 years from now, guess what? There ain't nobody in here going to be alive. Or the odds are very slim, and you're going to be very old. 100 years from now, say this church is still here. There'll be a pastor here, hopefully, and there'll be people sitting out here that never heard of none of us. Unless they crawl up here on this rock. I got my name signed up there on one of them rocks up there on top. I think it's that whitish-looking one straight above it. They'll say some guy named Daniel Boone was here. Yeah, sure. they won't even know who Daniel Boone is in those days. But they won't. They'll be in, and they won't know who none of us are. And think about 100 years ago. 100 years ago, there were people living in Buchanan and around, and all those people, they don't know. We don't know nothing about. Unless you got some history books, something for the most part. I mean, that's it. Whole generations. Generations, our time, this is our time, but there's going to be a time this generation's gone. We got a numbered time. I think about my parents' life when your parents are gone, you think about this. I think about my childhood at home when my parents, they bought their first home, 1959, I was 4 years old. They bought their first home and they raised me. I can remember just being a little boy looking out the window and dad's mowing the grass and mom was out there working in the yard and we had our happy little life and our happy little home. And boy, you just thought it was never going to end, huh? And now, my mom and dad are both gone. The house is sold to somebody else. That whole little vacuum of a family, of a life, it's just gone. And that's going to happen. Our days are numbered. I mean, we have to think about that. A lot of people live their life like they're never going to die. But it's a numbered. All of us, we have a numbered time, a set time, and no guarantee on it either. We don't know what that time is. So we have nations, their times are numbered. And then we have lives that are numbered as well, which make up those nations. And then we see Wade, the next point, Wade. In verse 27, Daniel told him, he said, "Thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting." You know what a balance is? A balance was an old measurement, a scale. It had a balance beam on a pivot in the center. And they have a couple chains coming down, usually with a basket or something or a pan that you could put something on. And they had a standard weight, might be something that weighed a certain amount. They knew it. Say this was, 5 ounces or something, and you were going to buy 5 ounces of something over here, and you set that on there, and then you get it to weigh right there. And so he said, you're weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. Weighed and found wanting. The scales, nations and men. Now, we weigh ourselves, we measure ourselves against a totally different thing than what God measures us. Men measure their lives and maybe nations. Nations may measure their self by prosperity or power. Usually the money is what it is. And even people, a lot of times success, what they think success is, they measure their life by, their bank account or their retirement account or their accumulation of things, maybe how they feel, different things, just different things. But God uses different things. God measures a different way. And I think, when we look at God's word, I believe that God is going to measure us and probably measures nations, which are make up of people. Going to be met and measured against the Word of God. I mean, this is it. This is what's going to be the balance. And the balance right here, when we hold that up, and when we think about nations being weighed and wanting, and we think about our nation or any nation, I mean, really it looks, when we look at the ungodliness of our nation, I mean, abortion, man, there's some words, there's some strong words in the Bible about abortion. Even in under the law in the Old Testament, it said that if a man, I have to paraphrase it, I didn't look it up. But I remember reading it. But if a man hurt a woman that was pregnant so that she lost her child, I mean, it was like he would be put to death for that. And so, I mean, we think about abortion, full-term abortion. Some of the words that's been quoted from our illustrious governor there. We're going to deliver the child, make it comfortable, and then terminate it. Full-term abortion. That's not murder. Where is common sense? I mean, where is common sense? Even the old partial birth abortion. Well, if we kill the baby while the baby's still partially in the birth canal, it'll be okay. But if the baby was born, though, and you kill the baby, it'd be murder. Where is common sense? It just doesn't. And now, of course, now, what was the next step? Oh, just go ahead and deliver the baby and let's terminate it, and that'll be all right. I mean, this is where we are as a nation. A nation. Our nation. Where we live. Same-sex marriage. Who'd have thought in this day and time? Immorality of every sort, drugs, alcohol, pornography, billions of dollars poured into that industry every year. This is our nation. I mean, are we ripe for judgment or not? I mean, are we found wanting or not? If God's weighing us in the balances of His Word, listen, I mean, I'm going to tell you, there's a big, it's not just teetering a little bit. It looks like one of them buckets on vacation Bible school when the girls got more pennies than the boys and the bucket won't hardly hold. That's what it looks like. It's we're weighed, and what else? I mean, what can we say about it? Well, are you hating your country? No, I don't hate my country. I love my country. I said something one time, somebody got uptight. Oh, you don't love their country. No, but I'm very disappointed in it. I'll tell you that right now. And you know, God doesn't have the same loyalty that we do to nationality. I don't believe He's got an American flag sewed on His shoulder up there in heaven on the side of His arm right there. No, He's got loyalty to His people. You know, that's it. So He doesn't have that. But, you know, I mean, I'm very disappointed. And I know that we're ripe for the judgment of God in this nation. This is going to be real popular. And I saw the other day a pastor got up in, I think it was in the Virginia Congress, and he had the opening prayer. And he spoke about the judgment of God for this abortion and this same-sex marriage business. And one of the political parties booed and got up and walked out, everybody in that party. Figure out which one that was. They got up and walked out. But listen, he was right in what he said. Passing laws against God's laws. Passing laws against God's laws. And, you know, you look right there, and we read it right there, that what were they doing that night? They were desecrating the holy things of God. They had taken the vessels out of the temple, and they were partying with them things. The cups and the glasses and the drinks, and they were partying with the holy things of God. In other words, treating the holy things of God with disrespect. And when we start passing laws, what the government is saying is, or any nation that does this is saying, that God, we don't care what you say, we're making our own laws and making laws going against God. Boy, it's a good thing I'm not God. Huh? Huh? It'd be some lightning bolts coming down. But see, God's long-suffering. But I mean, I'm telling you, it's not going to be forever. It's not forever. We already, it's already illegal in Canada in particular. You can't preach against any verses that have to deal with homosexuality. You can't. It's against the law for any pastor to preach it. Saw Greg Irby had a post on Facebook today, and it's about some laws that they're trying to pass along those lines. And he said, he had a comment down there. He said, I may have to start a jail ministry, but he said, I'm going to keep on preaching the truth. And some other people had commented, amen, that's what we're going to do right there. So it's already against the law. It'll be coming here. It's going to come. I asked the church on Wednesday night, at least those that are here on Wednesday night, I said, you know, if God was praying for, I said for our church, but if, and I ask it that way, but if God was praying for our nation, what would His prayer be? What do you think His prayer would be? Well, I ask if God was praying for our church, what would our prayer be? Or what would His prayer be if He was praying for our church? We look at the church, the church as a whole. Entertainment taking over the scene, sports, dinners. I said, you know, and listen, some of these things are okay, but God didn't say go into all the world and cook pancake breakfast. You know, He said go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? I don't have a problem with you doing that, by the way, if you get the gospel out too. But that's all that some things are. It's coming to a social club to a certain amount of watered-down messages, tickling people's ears instead of convicting hearts. That's what it's boiled down to. That's why I said this morning, a message like this morning's message, not a popular message at all. Even a message like this, not very popular at all. You know, everybody said, well, you know, preacher, I just want to be lifted up all the time. But, I mean, we got to tell it like it is. I mean, it's in the Bible, right? That's what we have to say. I saw a discussion on Facebook too with a guy that was a preacher, and he had made some comments, and it was against the homosexual agenda, and a guy that claimed to be a Bible teacher castigated this guy and said, I can't believe that anybody in this day and time would think like you think. And he's claiming to teach the Bible. What do you do? What about the Word of God? I think even Brother Leonard had commented about that. Well, he said he needs to read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read about that town right there. I mean, it's a sign of the times. I'm a dinosaur. Huh? The preachers that are standing on the truth of God's Word and standing up against these things, we're dinosaurs in the world today. Baptistry's dry as dust all over the place. Because we're not seeing anybody saved. We were talking this morning, Brian mentioned this morning about churches. I heard somebody talk to me yesterday about a church right here in Buckhannon and said, oh, they're really struggling. On a good day, they got 8 or 9 people. 8 or 9 people. I'll tell you what the problem is. Most of the time, probably not anybody is trying to lead anybody to Christ. We're doing everything else but that, leading somebody to Christ, our main goal right there. And then we have to, you know, to draw people in today, churches, you got to cater to every little whim and want of the congregation that comes along. You have to specialize in everything. I mean, if we don't, right now our youth ministry is not what it once was around here, but I'm telling you what, if we don't have chicken nuggets, we wouldn't have anybody over there. You got to feed them to get them in. You got to bring in, you got to wave a chicken leg out in front of their nose to get it. Way it is. The Word of God's not attracting them. Try to get them in and teach them the truth. People are weighed and found wanting. And I believe even Christian people are weighed a lot of times and found wanting. And like I say, the course, you know, nations and churches are made up of people. And we're going to be weighed, and we're going to be weighed against God's Word. If we weigh our life, if we take our life and weigh it against the Sermon on the Mount, how's the scale looking right there? When we look at the Apostle Paul and his life and his prayer life, I love the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Sounds nothing like the prayer life of the average Christian today. Weigh your life against what Paul's life and deed and word and deed there. And, you know, we weigh ourselves against that. The Word of God this is a test of your spiritual condition right here. This is what's going to be weighed against right there. And the Bible says on Judgment Day, the books are going to be open. The books are going to be open. This is going to be the books, plural, book of life, and the Word of God is going to be opened up. And everything will be answered right out of this book right here. What about this verse? Well, I believe this, but what about this verse? I've been doing this, but what about this verse? And that scale is just going to keep tipping down. Remember, Belshazzar had forgotten about God's man that he could have had in his court. He forgot about it. He just forgot. And a lot of people have forgotten about God's Word. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. Gets to the inside. And divides. It separates us from things. And it brings us to the last point there about divided. We have been numbered, weighed, and divided. Memory's not what it used to be. And I'm going to get on this point right here. And I know the division in this context in our text tonight, and I don't really like to do this, is divided, and it's talking about a divided kingdom. The kingdom was going to be divided and ended up being that way under Roman rule right there, but I'm going to use it another way. I want to talk about another division. I just mentioned in Hebrews 4:12, a division of the inner man by the Word of God, and there's a separation. And there's all kinds of separation. The Bible tells us to separate ourselves from the unclean thing, and not to touch the unclean thing, to separate yourself from the world. There's a separation there. And we see a lot of separations in the Bible. You remember when the rich man, Lazarus, you remember that story there? The Bible says that the rich man died and he lifted his eyes in hell. And he didn't lift his eyes in hell because he was rich. He's a nameless man. They just called him a rich man. But he lifted his eyes in hell and Lazarus died. And he was in the arms of Abraham. And the rich man wanted Abraham to come over and dip his... told Abraham to let Lazarus come over and dip his finger in the water so he could quench his tongue because he was burning in that flame. And Abraham said that there was a great gulf fixed between the two, and he couldn't come to you and you couldn't come to him. There's a division right there. That gulf separated that. You know, there's a great gulf. And so the Bible says that there's a narrow way, and the Bible says that there's a broad way, and the Bible says that there's a narrow gate, and the Bible says that there's it's a straight gate and a narrow gate and a broad way. And so there's two separations right there. The Bible speaks about wheat and tares that's in the church itself, that there's wheat and tares, and the wheat is the saved people, and the tares, there's going to be a separation one day. He's going to come. He's going to separate that right there. And so, you know, and then the final separation, there's going to be heaven and hell. There's two people, two places, there's separation. We see a division right there. There's even a division among, sometimes we're divided by the Word of God. And the Bible says that for this cause, a man would leave his father, his mother, brother, sister, those things seem to hate them as compared to his love for God. And so a final division there, numbered and weighed in the balances. And there's only one way that we can get the scales tipped in our balance. It's not going to be our works. We can say, well, you know what? I'm going to stack up my church membership over here in my scale, and I'm going to stack up my baptism, and I'm going to stack up my good works, all these good things I've done, and I've had all these things. Listen, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that any of these things are going to get you into heaven. The only thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10:9. It doesn't say thou shalt have a church membership card when you get to heaven, that you're going to have your baptism certificate when you get to heaven, although we should be baptized after we're saved. It's not going to ask for that. It's not going to say, we should have good works if we're really saved. I'm going to tell you something, you can't help but have good works because the Holy Spirit of God's living in your heart, you're going to have them. It doesn't say that. It just says if you believe into, really into is the word, Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him. And so what's going to happen? We can stack it all up. But unless we have Jesus Christ on the scale in us and us in him, that's the only thing that's going to tip the scale when we're weighed in the balances. That's all that God's going to be looking for. What would Jesus pray for you today? What do you think his prayer would be for you as an individual person? If you're lost, I know his prayer would be that you get saved. That's all it was. Your salvation. And for the rest of us that were saved, thank God for that. But listen, there's still some things. I know I need Jesus praying for me every day. There's things that he needs to pray for me. So think about this. You know, we got a certain amount of time on this earth. Just a certain amount of time. And I remember looking back, and I look back when I got saved, I was probably 32, I think, one or two, when I got saved. And I couldn't see it then, but I look back, and all the time, I knew I was a person that always believed that there was a God. I mean, I wasn't an atheist. I always believed that there was Jesus. I knew about Easter. I knew about that. But I just never trusted Jesus. I mean, never asking to forgive me of my sins. That was the clinching sentence, as a matter of fact. But I always believed that. But there was a time, and what happened was there was nobody. I went through, my parents and I, we went to church some. We weren't regular. We went to church, and I got in. I went in the Navy and got away, you know, and nobody was coming to me. This is a shame. All them times, nobody came to me and said, hey, let me ask you something about Jesus. Nobody did. A couple of cults. The cults hit me a couple times, yeah, but not somebody that knew the truth. And nobody came and shared the gospel with me all during this time, and I went all the way up to 30, 31 or 2 years old. I have to add the years up here. 32. 32 years old. Almost 32. And nobody kept brought me the gospel. But what happened was this church where we moved to, and God directed us to this place to live, and there was a church near there. It was an independent Baptist church. And that pastor and those guys, those people, scared as they could be, scared. I know they were scared. I looked like Kyle, man. Look at that. You open up the door. had a beard, scruffy looking hair, no shirt on, tattoo, huh? Holding my beard behind my back. People came to the door, man, they was all, you know, they did like we do. Pastor Woodard was at the door and everybody else was behind him. You know, kind of staying down there, backing up. They didn't know what I was going to do. I'll come to the door. I like talking to them. I said, no, y'all come on in. It was like, shh. You can feel the relief, right? Come on in. Talk to them. Talk to me about the Lord. You know what? But that was my time. I don't know that God would have ever dealt with me. He might have. He had dealt with me a little bit on my own, but I believe he maybe, but there's no guarantee. The woman at the well. Jesus was going to pass through Samaria one time. And he talked to that woman at the well that day. She got saved. That was my time. That was it. There was a time that God deals with us. And there's no guarantee he's going to deal with us again. And God dealt with me. And I said, you know what? And my pastor said this. And one of the men said, and this Pastor Woodard, he said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Come into your heart. No, I don't think I've ever done that. He said, well, he showed me this is what you have to do, confess with your mouth. I said, man, I need to do that. And so I did. I asked the Lord now, you know, I had a lot of baggage and things, but God started dealing with me on that. So, you know, it was just my time. I got there. It wasn't an accident that we moved there. It wasn't an accident that they came to my house. They didn't go to every house. They just came to my house. It wasn't an accident. Took them three times. They had to come three Thursday nights in a row. Got saved on the third shot. But thank God for them, you know. But it was my time. And maybe if I had said that last time, nah, listen, I don't want to talk to you guys no more. Don't come. They wouldn't have come back. They wouldn't have. Sherry wrote a note and put it on the refrigerator. Remember that, honey? She said, Daniel, I think these people really have a burden for your soul. Put it on my refrigerator that day. And then they called that night. Wayne was going to come. Wayne Woodard. Wayne was a good old guy. Ralph, he kind of looked like you. Don't Ralph look a little bit like Wayne? He looked, and Wayne was all excited. He said, hey, on church on Wednesday, I think it was, or Sunday, he said, I'm going to come out and see you. I'm going to come out and visit with you. Is that all right? And I said, yes. Yeah. So Wayne was like off the hook. Man, this is going to be a good visit because I know the guy's going to let me in. I don't have to worry about it, you know, because, you know, you get nervous about going out. He had a good visit. And I was eating supper, and Wayne called and said, hey, man, I ain't going to be able to make it. I said, okay, no worries, man. But I went out the door. Here come his daddy and old John Corbin. It might have been Jimmy, little Jimmy, come at night. Come in here. John Corbin was a big old guy. He'd been in a town drunk up in Flint Hill, Virginia. And he was 70-some years old, and he was up over my head like that. And I'm going to tell you what, my hand, I felt like I was a little kid holding a hand with a man. His hand covered up my whole hand. And they said he drank moonshine and all that. Nobody said he'd ever get saved. And he got saved, buddy. And there he was on visitation in my living room. Huh? I got saved. That was my time. There was a numbered time. There's a time that God deals with your heart about being saved. And this is the time right now. Nothing happens by accident. We're all here. Y'all come and I'm done. God spoke to